Brothers and sisters, tonight we're turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. It's our focus tonight, so that's Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Matthew 2, and beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And we'll end our reading there, and once again, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious and holy and infallible word to us even tonight. Well, brothers and sisters, again, as we are now coming close to the celebration of Christmas this week, want us tonight to focus on the visit of the wise men as they sought Christ, the King of the Jews. Now, the story of the wise men visiting the Christ is a very intriguing story, isn't it? These men began a long journey to Bethlehem because a particular star was in the sky, guiding them, alerting them to the birth of Christ. They traveled for a long time from that far place to finally meet Christ in person. The identity and place of origin for the wise men has been much debated, and there's been questions concerning them. How many were there? Only three? Who were they? Where were they from? In fact, in early traditional thought was that it wasn't just three. It was actually something maybe in the line of 12 to 14 wise men that had gathered and traveled in a caravan together as they sought the Christ child. It only became three because it lined up with one wise man for each gift: gold, frankincense, myrrh. But the reality is, most likely, that there were more than just three. It just happened that they gave three gifts for Christ. So that is early tradition. Now, the Bible does not tell us where they were from. It simply states, from the east, from the east. Some say that they were from Chaldea, Arabia, Babylon in that case. The view which gained the most acceptance is that they were most likely from Persia. They were Persian. And so they traveled from Persia, and in traveling, it would have taken them months to arrive to Bethlehem from that place. It does not tell us their occupation, just that they were magi or wise men. The word magi is the word from which we get our English word magician, magician. But they were not magicians in the sense that we would think of them as to be, sleight of hand, tricks, you know, pulling the rabbit out of a hat. I mean, that's what comes to mind when we think of magician. But that's not the case here. These men were experts in the workings of the heavens and the study of the stars. And so someone has suggested they were Oriental scientists, the scientists of their day. And if they existed now, we would basically call them astronomers, men who studied the stars, studied the skies. And so the moment that an unusual star appeared, it alerted them, and they recognized something about it, that it was special, and they followed that star. These men were probably well-educated then, very intelligent. But what truly made them wise was not their education, their learning, their background, even their intelligence. What was it that made them wise? They were those who sought the Lord. They sought wisdom, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, their Savior. As it says in Job 28:28, he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and in turning away from evil is understanding." They were wise because they were men seeking the Lord, seeking Christ. And so my title tonight, as we look at this chapter, and we won't be able to consider everything, there's a lot happening here. The wise still seek Jesus. The wise still seek Him even today. And the 3 points that I have for you as we just look at this chapter, first, really it's a call for us also to seek wise decisions. It's a call for us to seek wise decisions. They made a wise decision, a wise choice to follow the star, to seek Christ, and to meet with Him. Second, seek wise discernment. It's a call for us to seek wise discernment. We will see this in the interaction the wise men had with Herod the king. And indeed, we are going to deal with those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we need to know the wisdom of the Lord. And also to seek wise devotion. To seek wise devotion. What was their purpose in coming and following the star? It was so that they could bow and worship this king. They desired to give devotion, to praise and glorify Him. May the Lord also direct us to do that. And so let us begin here with the first point, to seek wise decisions. They were wise in their decision. So let's look at our text here. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," so Herod is the king at this time, "behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem," most likely from Persia, that area. "And what are they asking? What are they saying? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We want to see the king of the Jews. We want to see Jesus. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They've come to worship him. They're wise in their decision. So they didn't just remain in Persia, but the moment they saw this unusual star, they noted there's something happening here, something important, and we need to find out if this is the actual sign that declares that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah has been born, and we want to meet with him. We want to see him. We want to worship him. They made this wise decision, this wise choice to seek the King of Glory. These wise men ultimately then were on a mission to find the newborn king. But what is fascinating about these men, and we must start here, is not so much that they made a choice and a decision on their own to seek the king, but that it really tells us about God, who works in the hearts of men to put that desire within them so that they might seek the king and to know him. And ultimately, you look at your own heart and life. The Lord has placed in you a wise decision to seek Jesus, your king. The Lord has enabled you to come to him by grace. And it really does then testify to the goodness and grace of God, that God is able to reach every soul, every person, if he so wishes, no matter how far away they are, even from him. We see here that these wise men were most likely Gentiles, Persians, not Jewish, who had come to seek the king of the Jews. The Jews, they were looking for a Messiah, a physical deliverer, a captain, an army general that would free them from the bondage of the Romans, not truly recognizing that here is the one who comes in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, ultimately to free us from the bondage of sin. And I referenced that this morning. But here, these men come to Jesus, seek him with all their heart, because God is good. And God is the one who directs souls unto himself, that no one is too far away from the Lord, ultimately, to be touched by his Spirit and to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. You think of the people in your own life, in your own circle, those who you could never imagine could ever become a Christian. I prayed for that person. Why is it that they haven't come? I mean, ultimately, we leave people in God's hands, but we pray for them. We remember them because no one is too far from God's grace to be touched by the Spirit of the living God and to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're praying for family members. Remember Julian and Sylvie and their family. No one is outside the scope of grace that ultimately God cannot break through a hard heart and break that stony heart and give them life through Jesus, the Son, the Savior of the world. Remember that. Take heart about that. As you go out into this world, as you interact with others, remember, you serve a powerful God. And we only need to be faithful to share the word. We're farmers. We're sowing seed. Remember that. You're sowing the seed of God's word. And who brings forth increase? God himself. God has promised to bring increase. We should also take heart in the reality that God is sovereign over people, and he works his plan and purpose, but he desires to use us as the means of reaching others, as those who bear precious seed, and that seed would not return unto him void. As you share the gospel, as you share the word of God, the Lord will work in the hearts of those who receive it to salvation, or unfortunately, to perdition. But nevertheless, God will use his word, and so we look to him. God worked in the hearts of these wise men and brought them to the place where their desire was to seek Jesus. We pray that as we come into a new year, we trust that 2021 will be a better year than 2020. We've had to deal with a lot of things. But we also pray and trust that this will be a time of revival, a time when God will move by his Spirit, and that we will see men, women, children call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Be in prayer for your nation. Be in prayer for Canada. Be in prayer for your leaders. Lord, move as only you can, that we would see God showing himself as glorious majesty and power in the salvation of sinners, and that angels rejoice over that one sinner who repents and comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we also would be caused to rejoice in the salvation of sinners. And we pray for you, Richard. We pray for you, brother. Lord, will also give you avenue into the prison system. There's a lot of need there too. A lot of souls that need to be saved. And we trust the Lord will also work in those places as well. And so we remember these ones. But no one is outside the scope or the reach of God in bringing that soul to Jesus Christ. We also recognize there was an urgency here. As Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, these men come. They have a mission to go there, and they're looking for him. Nothing's going to hinder them. They even come to the king, to Herod. And immediately, they're asking, where is he? We want him. We want to see him. We want to meet with him. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we don't want to delay. We don't want to wait. We want to come now. It's urgent. We want to be diligent in coming to this king. How important it is for God's people, even, for us to be diligent in our walk with him. That we would make it our mission. I want Jesus. He is the most important thing in my life. We have other things that are important. There are people in our lives that are important. But nevertheless, Jesus is the most important. And may we be diligent in knowing him, walking with him, being filled with him and his Spirit, so that ultimately we'll know the blessing of God. So they were seeking to be blessed by having and being in the presence of the king. And of course, the star is that which was guiding them and directing them. And we wonder, well, what was this star that appeared? Was it a planet? A comet? Some have said it's a comet, or maybe some type of supernova, some type of special star that was guiding and directing them. In fact, I remember listening to a sermon of a fellow who was pointing out that this star was kind of going against the grain, as it were. It was not going in the direction that it should have been, which made it ultimately truly special when it was leading these wise men right over to the house where Jesus was. So here we have the supernatural activity and action of God and specifically guiding these men right to the place where Christ was. And how wonderful it is, even in our hearts and lives, that the Spirit of God is directing us very specifically, very directly to that one who gives us life, which is Jesus. God directing you. Now, we're not directed supernaturally by stars and so on, and ultimately we don't need to go to Bethlehem to find him. But what do we do to find him? We simply get on our knees and pray, because Jesus is wherever we are. And thankfully, he's the one who comes to us so that we can come to him. But we have this planet, this comet, or whatever this star was, guiding and directing them very, very specifically to the place where Jesus was. And they made that decision to follow this sign, to follow this star. And hence, they were wise in that decision, in coming to Herod and saying, "We want the Savior. Where is he? The evidence is real. We have seen his star." Now, God proving himself in creation, revealing himself in creation to these men. Because remember, they were astronomers and they knew what the night sky was all about. But here, this unusual sight had directed. So God showing evidence of himself to these men, directing them to his son. You know, we have creation that points us to our Creator. And thankfully, we also have special revelation that points us to our Creator, to our Savior, and that God leaves or gives a witness to himself. Thankfully, the Lord does that so that we can also make that decision that I need Jesus and I want to come to him. And the star was previously spoken about in Scripture in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." And so here we have this prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, and hence a star is mentioned here. The star shall come out of Jacob. The scepter, referencing the ruler, you know, a king has a scepter, and so it shows that he is a king, a glorious king. And so these men, not only are they looking at creation, they're also looking at special revelation. They had a knowledge of the Scriptures and the coming of Messiah. They used the Scriptures to understand and know who he was. And so how important it is for us then to know the truth, because it's a truth that ultimately sets us free. As John Huss said, that reformer back in the 1300s to 1400s, "Seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth, even unto death." And so it's very providential, Rachel, that you spoke tonight about knowing the truth and being established in the truth, because that's very important for us as well. We need the truth of the Scriptures, the Word of God, so that we might be established in our Savior, and that ultimately it's the Lord that enables us to have wisdom so that we can make those decisions that truly glorify him. So may the Lord grant us the ability to make those wise decisions in our life, in our Christian life, but most important, to seek Jesus, to seek Jesus. And that we pray for others that they also, by the grace of the Lord, would be able to seek Jesus and to know him. But second here, we are to also seek wise discernment. That's the second point, wise discernment. As we read on in our text, as these wise men have spoken to Herod and interact with him, as they're looking for Jesus, what does it say here in verse 3? "When Herod the king, he heard this." So he receives the wise men. He hears their question. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod the king heard this, rather than rejoicing, rather than being excited, rather than saying, "Well, we need him. Finally, Messiah has come. Wonderful day. A time of rejoicing and praise." What is his reaction? He's troubled. He's troubled. In fact, not only he, but also all Jerusalem with him, troubled at the news that the King of the Jews has been born. Well, here's a rival. Herod ultimately exalting himself. "Well, I'm the king. Who is it that will come and usurp me and my authority and my power and my person? Who is this king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. You can just almost sense the pride welling up within him and the anger of someone who would dare to question or usurp him and his authority and power. And so he's troubled. He's troubled. In fact, Jerusalem troubled with him. And assembling all the chief priests, so he calls all the chief priests, scribes of the people, and he now asks the question, where the Christ was to be born. Of course, they go to the Old Testament scriptures. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is the reference. In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. Remember, who are they who are troubled at the coming of Christ? Those who stand against him, those who are filled with their own wickedness, self-importance, that they do not want to have this king rule over them, even man in all his glory and who he thinks he is and the power that he has. Who can stand before the Lord? Who can prevail against him? But here is man shaking his fist at God and saying, I will not have this one to rule over me. I will rule. I will have authority. I mean, we do the same thing as a society. We don't want the Bible. Let's get rid of that book. We don't want Jesus. We want to make the decisions. We want to make the choices. You know, we see that reflected in our leaders today, in our prime minister, and the laws that they put in place that are completely contrary to the law of God. They do not abide by the truth that God has revealed to us. We pray for our leaders. Pray that the Lord will work in their hearts and lives. But it's disturbing to see when they stand against God and they're troubled by truth and they don't want to abide by it. You know, we pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy, O Lord. Be merciful unto us, even as a nation today. And so Herod, in asking the question of where the Christ child shall be born, he's not doing so ultimately so that he can worship Jesus. But that, as we read on here, it's so that he can destroy Jesus and somehow maintain his authority and his power. But nevertheless, he summons the wise men secretly and ascertained from them when the time of the star had appeared. And so it had appeared for some time. Remember, they had traveled for some time. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. Rather than join with them, which he should have, and to seek him and to worship him and to give gifts the same, he doesn't do that. And when you have found him, he said, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. This is where we need discernment. There are many out there claiming to be religious, claiming to be Christian, claiming to be teachers and heralds of truth. And nevertheless, they don't teach truth. They're not of God. They do that which is contrary to them by their actions. Remember, it's by the fruit you shall know them. We don't just say we're Christian by what we, you know, what we testify to, but by our actions. And may the Lord grant us a wise discernment when the wolves come, because even Jesus himself warned us to beware. And so to beware, to be careful that everything that we do is according to the standard of God's truth and revelation, and that those who come along claiming to be Christian, yet they try to take advantage of us, they try to lead us astray, they try to lead us into error. Lord, grant us the wisdom of knowing your truth so that we can ask the questions that are necessary in order to ascertain as to, yes, are you of God? Are you of Christ? Or are you leading me away from him? We need that wisdom. Remember, James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, what can we do? Right? We ask him, and he gives overflowingly, liberally, and he does not turn us away. And there are times and situations ultimately in our lives and in your life where, Lord, I need wisdom. Grant me discernment. Grant me what I need so that ultimately I'll continue to walk in truth and righteousness and be part of a church even that is of truth and righteousness. Pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for us as well. That ultimately we will be established in truth and continue to guide and direct you in truth. Pray for Russell. Pray for Brian. They need prayer. Pray for myself. Pray for Richard. Pray for our denomination that we stand true indeed for all of our ministers and all of our elders. That we don't compromise the truth only so that we can fill up a building. I mean, how many people out there, they're success-oriented and they are focused on just filling up their building so they'll do whatever it takes. We'll just play a lot of this and a lot of that and we'll do a lot of these programs and a lot of these things and so that we can just fill the place. Ultimately, we're not success-oriented. We're Christ-oriented. Our desire is to know Him, be filled with Him. And even if it means that we're here with just a handful of people, praise God, we're here together because Christ is important. And ultimately, if I'm going to be successful, I'm going to boast in the Lord, boast in Jesus Christ. And so there's our success. There's your success as a believer in Christ, that indeed He meets with you and blesses you every time you come and gather together with God's people. But we need that wise discernment because the wolves are out there and they're out there to destroy. That's what Herod, ultimately his desire was, not to worship Christ, but to destroy the Christ. In fact, that's why Herod sought to kill these children up to 2 years of age and younger. Because remember, the wise men were not at the manger with the shepherds and everyone else. That's nice in the nativity scene. But that's most likely not reality. It says here that when the wise men, they found Christ, verse 11, they went into the manger, or I should say into the shelter or the cave or the place where the manger was. That's what I should say. No, going into the house, that's where they met with Christ. And so Christ was most likely somewhere upwards of 2 years old when the wise men met with Him. Remember, they had traveled from afar. The star came when He was born, and so it would have taken them time to travel there to Bethlehem. And indeed, by the time they spoke with Herod and dealt with him, and it's most likely it's somewhere upwards of 2 years old. They go into the house where Jesus was, and they meet with Him. But not so with Herod. It says that in verse 16, when Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, they didn't come back and tell him where Messiah was. He became furious and angry. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had ascertained from the wise men. Unfortunately, this also fulfills prophecy in the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Here we have the dragon. You know, we go back over to Revelation, the dragon waiting for the birth of the child to destroy Jesus, and Herod a pawn in the destruction that Satan would like to lay out upon the Savior. But nevertheless, he is protected. God protecting his son. And so they flee to Egypt and escape Herod's destructive path here. But this is, again, all in the providence of God, the direction of God. But may the Lord grant us that wise discernment as well, to beware of those who would seek to destroy our faith, as to encourage and strengthen our faith. Lord, give us that wisdom, faith and good judgment, and to know the truth, ultimately led by the Spirit to the truth. And then last, my third point, and quickly, I know my time is going. we seek wise devotion. They were wise in their worship. So we seek wise devotion. When the wise men came on their journey, remember, it was specifically for the purpose of worship. They said that in verse 2, when they looked for this one who was born King of the Jews, we saw his star when it rose. Having come specifically, worship him, to adore him, to humble themselves and to exalt Christ. They come to worship him. In verse 10, when they see the star, they are rejoicing. They're excited. The star is continuing on and it's directing us to the Messiah. Praise God. And so they have this great joy. Verse 11, and going into the house, they see the child with Mary, his mother. And what do? Immediately, they fell down, worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They acknowledge his authority, his majesty. Indeed, here is the King of the Jews. We can say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they come specifically to worship him. And as they bow down, it signals their submission to this one, ultimately, that rules over them. Praise God, this church is open, that we haven't had to close those doors. Now, we did last spring, but nevertheless, here we are, congregation, because we understand that, yes, church is essential, meeting together is essential, and may we continue to be able to gather ourselves together to worship the King, because he is worthy of our praise. We do rejoice in the fact that there is a Lord's Day, one day in seven, whereby we can separate ourselves from the cares and concerns of life because we are filled with them. But we can set them aside and we can gather ourselves together as God's people, God's covenant people, and that we can gather to worship our King of Glory. That the Lord gives us the means by which we can come and we can exalt and worship and adore him. They saw this as a priority. They wanted to worship their King. They sought to worship their King. And a part of their worship was to offer Christ these gifts, these wonderful gifts that they laid before him. They gave him gold, a gift worthy of his kingship, of his lordship. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense, which was a fragrant scent offered up to God during sacrificial offerings and worship. It can only be offered to God by a priest. Well, Jesus is our great high priest, and so it points to his ability to intercede. I mean, the priest represents the people in the presence of God. And so here we have our great high priest who's come to represent us before the bar of God's justice and judgment. And so he intercedes for us. And then myrrh was used as an oil to prepare a body for burial. In fact, myrrh was used to embalm Jesus when he died. And so it points to the death of this one, but also the preservation of life. And the fact that Jesus, remember, death could not hold him. But 3 days later, he rose gloriously over the grave. So he is the one who ultimately preserves life. He preserves our life and brings us to be with him in glory. But a part of our worship is when we give our gifts unto God. It's not just when we sing some nice hymns and songs, when we have the word of God preached and proclaimed, when we participate in the sacraments and have prayer. I mean, these things are ultimately important as well. But when you give your offering and your gift to God, that's also your spiritual worship as you give unto the Master that which he deserves and what he has said to you and to me. May we never hold back our gifts and offerings, thinking that we're better off for it, but rather we give to God that which he has desired of us as we worship him with all of our being, with all of our substance, as a people dedicated to him. May the Lord enable us to give our best, even to our master. And as they gave this to the king as an act of worship, ultimately it is a part of sacrifice, a part of offering. And what is our sacrifice? What is our offering? Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? As a living sacrifice. Right? Your bodies, yourself. God wants you. Not just your substance, your material things, but he wants you. Holy, acceptable to God, he says, which is your spiritual worship. A part of our worship is giving of ourselves to him. Our reasonable service, as the King James says there, that we're not to be conformed to this world and its thinking. I mean, in this world, man desires to gain all that he can and hold on to that. But rather, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. By testing, we may discern what is the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So may we ultimately then give ourselves to him, commit ourselves to him, and that we ourselves in spiritual worship would serve our God and King. How important that is, that we come to him with wise devotion. And of course, our devotion that is according to the word that he has given. We don't just worship him however we want. There are many out there who are worshiping him in all manner of crazy ways and means. But no, we discern worship by the word of God, being directed by scripture, that we might worship him as God has told us, and that the Lord would direct us again by his spirit in that worship. And so, congregation, brothers and sisters, may we also be wise in seeking Christ, even as these wise men, they were those who sought the Lord. May the Lord enable us then to make those wise decisions. Lord, give us wisdom when choices need to be made, but ultimately with a mind and a heart that glorifies Jesus, to seek wise discernment. There are many things out there that are not of truth, but our desire is to be established in the truth of God. May the Lord enable us to do that, again, by his Spirit, and to have wise devotion, even as we spend time with our God tonight. Indeed, he's promised to bless us and meet with us. May we continue to look to his promises, his word, as his people, to know that we do meet with the living God. And so may the Lord grant you a good and blessed week. And I look forward to seeing you on Thursday for those who are able to come as we celebrate the birth of our Savior and rejoice in him. Remember, the wise still seek Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for these wise men. It's a very interesting story as they were those who traveled from afar and that their desire was to seek Jesus and to worship him. That no one is outside of the sphere of your power and your ability to save and to direct. Lord, it gives us hope, especially when we think of our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved friends. Even as we look at our country and lament the direction it's going in. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy and send revival blessing. We need it, O God. Revive us. Revive our own hearts in those times when we become cold and distant from you. Draw us ever closer unto you once again. But Lord, we pray you'd work in the hearts of our leaders. Work in the hearts of those in our community, in our city. And Father, that indeed houses of worship will be filled again with those who acknowledge Christ and desire to glorify him. Lord, give us wisdom as we deal with those in this world who would seek to lead us astray, those wolves in sheep's clothing, that we would know the truth and be established in it. And Father, not be led astray. Keep us faithful. And Father, ultimately, in all things to glorify you, to worship you, because indeed you're worthy. And so, Lord, go before us now. Give us a good week. Bless us. And as we come together Thursday evening, Lord, bless that gathering and the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.